Lord, this morning we come as a church, as a fellowship of believers that you've gathered out of this world to meet together, to worship you, to study your word, to pray, to fellowship, to encourage each other. We come to you this morning. Father, we have found you faithful. We have found that you have never abandoned us. You've never not done what you said you would do. You are faithful. You have provided as we have yielded to you and done what you asked. If we have been led by the Spirit, you've always provided for us. You've always taken care of our needs. And we come this morning to thank you for that and pray. Pray for the people. Pray for individuals around us who have needs, that they would find you faithful. If they would just surrender to you, if they would follow you, if they would put you first, if they would listen to you and obey you. Father, we come this morning knowing that this coming week, as we launch out on our VBS, our desire is to see children's lives and families' lives changed. Father, we've done our homework in some ways. We have a lot of volunteers. We've done what we're doing. We're gathering together today to decorate. But Lord, we ultimately depend upon you. And we pray that you would gather the little ones. You told us not to hinder a little child from coming to you, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So we have done what we have done. I pray you'd help every one of us this week to reach out to some child in our neighborhood or where we live, to make an effort to invite people to come, to be willing to even pick them up and bring them. But ultimately, Father, we look to you as the one who we're dependent on to change lives, to touch lives, to bless what we do. All of our efforts are futile unless you build the house. And so we pray that you'd move this week in the lives of children, and we pray for their families. We pray for next Sunday as we close out our VBS for the first time on a Sunday morning and invite these families, particularly outside of our church, to come and gather with us and to see their children say a verse and then sing, and then afterwards a luncheon, that you would bless, that you would touch lives and hearts, and you would change lives. So we come to you this morning thanking you for the opportunity you've given us. Your word tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Help us to go to our neighbor. Help us to go into our own families and invite these little ones to come. So help us to see the opportunity you've given us, the responsibility to get a flyer and bring them. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Romans. You know, let me just say this. The passage this morning, I've been struggling with it a little bit because I want to go slow. Anyway, we'll see what happens. So I'm not going to rush through it. I know this morning it's not going to be, I like covering a whole section or a whole thought, but this morning's passage is pretty in detail and I want to take my time with it. My desire was next Sunday morning to preach an evangelistic message because we may have families from our community coming and I want them to hear that, but I didn't think about that this week and I thought, I'll just finish the study this morning next Sunday. And then I thought, I don't know. Ask your prayer that the Lord would have his way. God's able to save even if the message is not evangelistic, can he? If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, they have some Bibles they're dying to give so that you can get the Bible. And we're in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We're looking this morning at grace gifts. Let me read the passage. We're going to start in verse 3. We're going to go down through verse 15. We finished verse 2, 1 and 2 last Wednesday night. Let me again also invite you out on our Wednesday night study. We're continuing our journey through the book of Romans at this point in our Wednesday night study. So we are in the third verse on the 12th chapter this morning. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every one of you who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to minister in ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now, this looks like, if you look at your general headings in your Bibles, even by the darkness of the print, it looks like two different paragraphs, and they are indeed. I believe that they're tied in together. I believe that what we see in the first part of this is the seven, I call them grace gifts or motivational gifts, and then after that, there's an admonition in each verse that really connects. We'll see this as we go along. So we're going to start it this morning, and then we're going to look at it. We'll finish it whenever it's finished. Maybe next Sunday morning, maybe next week after that, we'll see. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to your right, one book, to the 12th chapter. I want to point something out as we begin our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just say that there's different ways that people have taken the gifts. And the gifts, there's actually three categories of gifts. We'll see that in our study this morning. But people have sort of dumped them all together and sort of, you know, so all of a sudden you hear all these things that people say, and you wonder sometimes, at least from my perspective, when they're saying this, what do they mean by that? Because I believe that God has given us three different categories of gifts, and they're very distinct and very different. For instance, one example of that is the word prophecy. It's used three different ways in every category of these we'll look at this morning. The word prophecy is used three different ways, so the context determines how it's used. I'm confusing you maybe, but it'll bring clarity as we go along here. But in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions the three categories of gifts. And I want to read verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So there's this desire that Paul has that we would not be confused or troubled by all these categories of gifts. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles, cared about with these dumb idols, where, however you were led. Therefore, I make you known that to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And then he mentions in verse 4, 5, and 6, three different categories of gifts. There are diversities of gifts. It's the Greek word charis. We get our word charismatic or charis. It means grace gift. And that is in Romans chapter 12. That's what we're talking about during our study. Then he says in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. And this word activity literally means ministries. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. It's the word we get our word deacon. Or it means service. Service gifts. I believe that those service gifts are contained in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are ministry gifts. They're totally separate from the charis gifts. And then he mentions in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. The Greek word there is the word energia. It's where we get a word energy from. Or I call them the power gifts or the sign gifts. There are diversities of activities or energia, but it's the same God who works all in all. And those power gifts or anointing gifts or the energy gifts are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, tongues and prophecy and miracles and gifts of healing and words of wisdom and knowledge, discerning of spirits. Those are the power gifts, and they're a result of the Holy Spirit anointing us and empowering us, coming upon us. He comes into us at conversion. He comes upon us and anoints us for service. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit descended in heaven like a dove and sat upon him, it says, and remained on him. The Bible describes this. The Father said, or the Bible says regarding Jesus, that the Father gave not the Spirit by measure to him, meaning that Jesus did not have a limited supply of the Holy Spirit. But we have these three categories of gifts. I call them grace gifts, ministry gifts, and power gifts. They're all very distinct. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4, I mentioned the word prophecy, but actually that is a noun. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are nouns. They're different callings. They're different setting apart of individuals. I've been called to be a pastor, teacher, and a prophet, I believe. Meaning forth-telling. It doesn't mean prophecy like you foretell the future, but you're forth-telling. I won't get into those. I can really spend a lot of time on all these things. But I'm simply saying to you that it's important that we recognize the differences, because as we look at this 12th chapter in Romans, we look at these grace gifts. It's the same Greek word used here. There's different grace. That's what he says in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts or charisma, you know, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives all the gifts. God not only gives a different, what I call them, a grace gift, or a the way your character gift or your motivational gift. God also is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who sets people apart for the ministry. The Holy Spirit's the one who also comes upon us and anoints us and empowers us with the sign gifts or the power gifts, the differences of energias, the activities. The Holy Spirit anoints us. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, after about 4 months of being saved, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I spoke with tongues. And so that was a power gift. It was an exercise of, it was a gift of power. And so that was totally separate from the fact that he had the way that I'm wired. And what we're looking at in the 12th chapter of Romans is the way that you're wired, the way that you're made. Everybody's different. Now, I will say that the world has a tendency to look at personality traits. I'm a psych major, you know, at college. And I remember studying personality and all the different models of personality. I just have a problem with that. I don't believe it's biblical. I think this is the biblical teaching. I think this is the heart of God. So if you're sanguine or whatever it may be, that may be some truth to it. But I believe the Bible gives us these gifts in seven different ways. There's seven different motivational or character gifts, grace gifts that God gives. I remember one time there was a couple that I had some marriage counseling with, and years ago, and I remember teaching on the grace gifts on a Sunday morning. I never forget, the wife came up to me afterwards and says, "Now I understand my husband." You know, I was so frustrated with him because he just doesn't get it. Well, he's wired different. He's not made the same that you are. And it's not just the male and female difference. It's the grace. Yeah, male and female are different. There's definitely a difference between male and female. But I'm saying there's also differences of gifts. And so when you understand that and you begin to realize how people look at things or approach things or their the underlying motivation behind how they and why they see the world the way they see it, then you begin to realize that, or in your own life. And I believe that God basically gives a major gift to every person, simply meaning that even if you're not a believer, you know, God made us all. And so everybody, you can see that in children. They're different. They're wired different. Somebody asked me this morning a question about my family. And I remember, you know, my sister and I are wired very similar. And so we always clashed. We would always argue. I remember I'm relatively neat. I like order. And when growing up, we should share a bathroom. And Cindy would always leave all of her, when she got older in high school, she'd always leave her makeup out and her hair dry and all that stuff. And it would just get me. I started just dumping it all in the sink. Now, to me, that's a logical thing to do. It just makes a lot of sense to me. Now, she couldn't understand it. But I never forget, we always clashed because she was like, "Well, this, you know, it's my bathroom just like yours. And so when I come in here, I don't want to see makeup and stuff." But anyway, I'm just saying that. But as we've gotten older, we have been very compatible. We've understood a lot of these things. But my point in all that is we're all different. And we can see that in children. They're very different. And so you can't do, the Bible says train up a child in the way that it should go. The literal meaning of that is train up a child according to their bend. That was recognize them. I remember when we were kids, you know, we would sit at the table and we would train our children to use manners. And so if they forgot to put their napkin in their lap, we would correct them. And I'll never forget, one of my daughters was extremely sensitive. And so if you even hinted at her that her napkin was not in her lap, she would break down and cry the whole meal. She would just cry because she had a desire, you know, to really please, and she wanted to make, you know. And there's another one that was very stubborn, and, you know, I remember one time she decided to go up the steps. When she was not able to go up the steps, she's going to fall and hurt herself, and I wasn't going to put a gate up. I was going to say no to her, and she's going to listen. We had a battle over the steps one day, and it was a tough battle. She finally got it, but it took a while. Because she's wired that way. And so growing up, you know, whenever there was disciplinary problems, you realize how to discipline. You realize how to train, how to teach. They're all different. And it's not one cookie-cutter mentality. You can't do them all the same. That's not going to work. And so that's just the way it is. I remember one of that, my real stubborn one, I remember get when we got older and she got beyond the age of spanking, I remember I used to make her go out there and pick up rocks and in a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket. And so she would, and I remember, and they got heavy. I mean, you know, she would try to find the biggest rocks, and she hated that. It was just really, so that was really effective. So I remember one time looking out, and we have some property, so I remember looking out, there's a hill over here, and I saw probably 10 or 12 buckets. I thought, I actually had to get my tractor and my bucket and my tractor, go over there and load them all up because there's so many rocks, you know, because she had, I saw all this, and I wanted her to see them when she walked outside because she's very stubborn. But God's blessed. You know, it's just a way you just learn. You learn children. You learn people. You learn yourself. The Bible says regarding husbands in the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter, husbands, love your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Simply meaning learn how your wife functions. Learn what she's like. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Learn. Okay. I've been married 42 years and I'm still learning. It's a challenge. But it's necessary. You know, you need to do that. If you want to, you know, have a peaceful family, you better do that. You're going to be in trouble. You know, the old statement, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So you learn. You learn each other. You learn the differences. You learn how people view things. You learn how people are wired, because when you see that, you understand that this is somehow, if you try to get them to see the way you see or respond the way you respond or look at life the way you're going to be wasting your time in a lot of instances. And it's going to create a lot of tension and a lot of problems. You've got to do that. And then you've got to, as the Bible says, we have to die to ourselves. I think the whole key, and I'm speaking here about marriage, I think God designed marriage, and I talked about recently about God designing life to learn about Jesus. I think God designed marriage to learn about Jesus. And part of the keys of marriage is dying to who you are. Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit. So when you get married, you got to die. I'll never forget, you know, I was very organized and I like routine. And, you know, growing up, when I got saved, I started having a routine of getting up every morning at 6:30 like clockwork. I mean, it would be a month or two go by and I wouldn't miss a day. And but my point, all of a sudden I get married and realize there's two of us now. So I just can't go to bed at 10:30 and get up at 6:30 every morning like clockwork. I've got another person in the family that may not view going to bed at the same time. Right? Everybody's different. But that's part of learning the gifts and learning to die to myself and saying I want to do whatever I can to minister to her. And realize that I have to die to that. You can't just have your own way. It's not my way or the highway. And that's how a lot of couples live. It's like there's no yielding. There's no dying to self. Whenever there's a talk about that, there's this reaction. So I'm just saying that regarding spiritual gifts, it's very important. So turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. We're going to look at the grace gifts. And we looked at this idea of what are the spiritual gifts. There's, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6 are three different categories. And again, a grace gift, I believe, is the basic wiring that God made people, that people are wired differently. Or the way the world looks at these personality traits, the different models of that, I think the Bible is clearer than that. I believe every person has a dominant gift. Now, there's some of the gifts, they look similar, or they can be very similar, and I think it takes a while sometimes to grow and understand what my gift is. And let me say this. I've seen people make excuses. Well, that's my gift. And so, you know, that's not going to fly. In other words, I'm wired this way. If you don't like it, tough. No, that's part of dying to yourself. That's part of, like, I like to say, in a marriage. In a marriage relationship, you can always say, well, this is how I'm wired. You know, you got to, you know, tough. And the whole idea is that God wants balance in our lives. God wants me to die to who I am in some sense. Jesus had all the gifts in perfect balance. There was no dominant gift that he had. The Bible says Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was the fullness of, so God has all the gifts perfectly balanced in his life. And so when you look at Jesus, there are other individuals in the Bible that are very clear when you read their writings. For instance, John had a very distinct gift. We'll talk about that this morning, actually, in our study. John was a prophet. Very clearly, the way he wrote was he looked at things as a prophet. He's very black and white. But I'm just saying, and everybody has a main character gift. I want to point out, too, that all these gifts have flaws. All these gifts have things that are need to be encouraged. And that's why I believe in our study this morning, and what I'm going to do is go through verses 3 through 5 here, the gifts, or 3 through 8, these gifts. And then in verse 9, there is a verse, I believe, that corresponds to that gift. And we'll see this as we go along. And so God wants to admonish. God wants to admonish me as a believer. Here's your gift, Mark. Now, make sure you're focused on this. This is a verse that deals with that gift. Does that make sense? And that's why I think when you look at this study this morning, and then we'll look at it the next time we finish up, it's going to be so clear. So if your gift's not brought out or you're somewhat, just be patient with that. We'll get to it. So we'll see that. So, and no elbowing. You know, when that could be distracting to whoever's listening to you. So look in chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says again, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than ought to think, but to think soberly." In other words, we have to give ourselves, look at ourselves logically and not think of ourselves in this prideful, arrogant way. And he talks about the body that God gave, has the body. One member can't boast against another member. We're all important. There's nobody unimportant. There's nobody more important. You know, if you ever stub your toe, break your toe, and all of a sudden you're doing things, and all of a sudden you realize how important that toe is. And what do we do with our toes? We bury it. You know, we may do a little tinkering on it, on the whatever toenails, if you're a woman particularly. But my point is you throw it in a sock, and you put a shoe on it, and you run around all day. But we need it. And if you don't have it, it doesn't work right, there's a problem. In the same way, all these gifts are important. Remember we talked about when we share communion, the Bible says you are discern the body of Christ, discern the body of Christ. The meaning of that in the context is that we need to discern every member. When they had communion, there were some people that would come, they would have a love feast, they would have a lunch. And so when they gathered, there were some people who brought, you know, a great meal and they'd sit there and pig out. And there were other people that didn't have food and they were hungry. And so they weren't discerning the Lord's body. They weren't discerning that this person over here that doesn't have food is part of the body of Christ. And all I'm saying to you is that the Bible describes the church as the body of Christ and members of one another. We're part of the body of Christ. If one member suffers, we all suffer with it. That's why the Bible says we are to remember those in the world who are in affliction as being a part of the body. Everywhere we go, there are people suffering. We need to remember that. When we have a prayer chain, you know, let me challenge you and encourage you. If you're not on the prayer chain, get on that. We send out every week their prayer during that week. And so if you're not on that, you can fill out a card, put it in the offering box, you'll get on the prayer chain, you'll get these updates. But don't just say, oh, what's happening with so-and-so? We need to pray for each other. We're part of the body. If one member suffers, we all suffer. The Bible says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do I bear a burden of another person once they tell me their heart, what's going on? I need to pray for them. So in our study here this morning, in that fourth verse, Paul goes on to say, in verse 3, Paul says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Look at your gift in light of the way that God designed you. Verse 4, for we have many members in one body, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and we're individually members of one another. We're called to love each other. And there may be gifts that people have that you just don't like. You know, that clash or that grate you. You know, let me say this. I've always believed that God works on our personalities. God works on our hearts. And maybe you've been places, and you know what I'm talking about. There's that person that really gets you. I mean, it's like a porcupine that's sticking you all the time. And have you found that if you ever just pack up and go somewhere else, there they are again? They have a different face and a different name, but there they are right there. And somehow or another, you can't get away from those people. I believe that God put those people in your path and you need to learn to love them. Some people are porcupines. You need to give them space, you know, because they're prickly. But you still need to love them. They're part of the body of Christ. And I'm saying that to you because God wants us to recognize the body of Christ. We need to recognize the different gifts that God's given. So what does he say in verse 6? Having then gifts, the word is charis, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, charis, differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then the first one is if that of prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Let me just mention the seven gifts. There's prophecy, ministering, also called serving. There's a gift of teaching, exhortation, giving. And it calls it in the New King James leading, or I believe it's the gift of administration. And find there's the gift of mercy. There are seven grace gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. And every person in some form or fashion has a main dominant gift that God's given. And these are the seven gifts. Then he says in verse 6, the first one in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace or the charis that God's given to us, he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. Let me give you the positive aspects of the gift of prophecy. First of all, the main objective of a prophet in this category is that of truth. I'm a prophet. Truth. It really, when there's deception, when there's shadiness, it really bothers me. You know, I've shared before one of the verses in the Bible that really bothers me. I have a hard time, but I read it this week in my journey through the Bible. I read it where Jesus said, there's going to come a time when someone puts you to death, they'll think that they've done God a favor. And that really bothers me. And I'm telling the Lord, I don't care if I get put to death, but I want that person to know they're doing wrong. I want them to know it's a sin and they'll be judged for it unless they repent and give their heart to Christ. But the thought of people getting away with things, now they won't get away with things ultimately, you know that. That's what comforts me as a prophet. But my main motive is truth. Secondly, they see black and white. A prophet, someone who sees black and white. There's very little gray. I've learned over the years there is gray, but I don't see it. Okay. The Apostle John was a prophet. What does John say in 1 John? If anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. I mean, read 1 John. Read the way the Gospel of John's written. John is a prophet, black and white. He lays it out. You know, and it's so black and white when he writes that it's like, I understand John. I can relate to John. I'm like that in some ways. You know, there's this black and white. You look at the world, and it's just absolutely abandoned Christ. Sometimes I want to see people, and I wonder, are they really believers? I tend to really be strict. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. If you're not going to follow him, don't follow him. But don't claim to be a Christian and don't follow him. You know? And my point is there's that desire for truth, but there's also that everything's black and white. You know, he that says he loved God, hates it, is a liar. There's no gray there. The truth isn't in him. Also, the third point I want to make positively is that they have a strong tendency to discern the motives of others. In other words, that they sometimes a prophet can there's something wrong here. This person is saying this. Again, if the motive is truth, then oftentimes they can see through all that. In my life, a lot of times, you know, I remember being around people and they're doing something. I remember one time I was playing with a guy. I was playing a sport with a guy and he was cursing. I was storming. I said, I'm a pastor. All of a sudden, he started talking like he's a Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'm thinking, what a hypocrite. You know, I have a hard time with that. Now, that's anybody can see that. But I'm just saying there are some people that when they know whatever in my life, I never forget. It's a sort of a rabbit trail. It has nothing to do with what I'm teaching on, but it's a cool story. I never forget one time I was ministering and we were having a meeting with some Mormons. And so it was like three or four of them that would come to my house. They were coming for like 4 or 5 weeks in a row. And they would meet on Monday. We would meet on Monday afternoon about 2:00. And we would sit down and I was trying to be gentle and carry them through the scriptures. And in the back of my Bible, I've got about 50 verses that talk about Jesus being God. And so I told him, I said, look, I don't want to talk about your eschatology or whatever. Maybe I just want to talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Okay, that sounds good to us. So we started going through the scripture. After about the third time they came, fourth time they came, one day they're driving up and they're standing outside and my daughter's out there. And all of a sudden they say, well, how come your dad's always home on Mondays? And then Grace blew it. She says, well, he's a pastor. It's like, oh, that was it. They got in the car and drove off. They didn't say. I was disappointed. Let me say this. About a year ago, I've learned my lesson. So about a year ago, I had another two people came to my door. And I live out in the middle of nowhere, so when they come to the door, it's pretty rare, and I'm very excited. Look, oh, good, you know. And anyway, they were Mormons, and I want to talk to you. I said, all I want to talk about is Jesus. I said, there was a verse that God brought to my mind, and it is found in John's gospel. It says, and John's black and white, right? John says, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. The Greek text reads, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. I actually have a Greek Bible, a number of them, but I brought that out. I showed them. It's not I am he, it's I am. Now, in the Bible, in all the Bible, when it says I am that I am, who is that? It is God. What did Jesus say? If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to accept Christ for who the Bible says he is. So if you reject Jesus as God in the flesh, you're going to go to hell. I don't care what you believe. Man, that's that black and white to me. But I made that clear. So my point is, when they came, I just said, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. What are you going to do? Well, let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about that. I just want to talk about this verse. I want you to explain to me what he said. When Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Or Jesus said this, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I'm eternally existent in the present tense. Who is that? There's only one I am. What did God say to Moses at the burning bush? When Moses said, who am I going to tell you, the people of Israel, when they asked me, who's this, who sent you? Tell them, I am sent me. The great I am, the God who existed in eternity past and future. And I kept harking on that one statement, I am. If you believe not that I am, I am. They said, look, we don't want to talk anymore. I said, well, just remember one thing. If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. You have got to come to that. Study the passage. Find a Greek Bible. Don't go to your people. Go to any bookstore where there's a Greek Bible or whatever and look in the Greek and you'll find it says, literally, I am. In our Bibles, the King James, for instance, it's italicized. The word he is put there for reading purposes, but it's not in the Greek. Anytime you find in the King James an italic, it means it's not in the Greek. Anyway, I don't know why I said that, but I just said it. I think it's an illustration of this prophet in me that's black and white, and I just want to confront sin. And that's what I want to point out. The last tendency, the positive side of a prophet, is he confronts sin and speaks out. It's just you can't be quiet when there's sin. You have to say something. You can't ignore it. Now, let me just give you the negative sides of a prophet. And first of all, a person may appear prideful. They may appear prideful, or another way to say that is a know-it-all. Somebody asked me a question the other day, and I said, look, I've always got an opinion. So, but let's move on. Secondly, the negative side also, a tendency to confront sin may appear to be too blunt. So some people that are very blunt, they just tell like it is. Now, I excuse that sometimes by Jesus. Jesus was never tiptoed around. What did he say? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. I like that. That really, yes, get him, Lord. You know, I believe when Jesus saw these people coming up and they had this woman caught in adultery, remember that? They were going to stone her. They caught him in the very act. The Bible says in the Old Testament, if they're caught in the act of adultery, both man and woman are supposed to be put to death. My question is, where's the guy? I don't know. Maybe it's one of them. I don't know. But I believe personally when Jesus stooped down and began to write in the sand, I believe he was personally writing down the names of these guys and next to their names, their sins. I would like to do that. That'd be cool. Because there's the desire to confront sin. And the Bible says beginning at the oldest guy there, he finally was convicted by his own conscience. What does God use to convict us? The law. The law convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us using the law. So the Bible says they began at the oldest to the youngest. They turned around and walked off. Finally, the woman was there, and Jesus had mercy on her. Anyway, that's an example, again, of this whole, you know, confronting sin, being very honest. It may be, appear to be too blunt sometimes. And then finally, negatively, is they can see the root of the problem in another person, but oftentimes lacks the patience to work through. I find this in my own life so often in counseling. I can often see the problem, just do this, you'll be fine.
well, it's not that easy. It sounds easy, you know, but if you're in the middle of it, then it's another thing. But I'm like, you just do it. Or one of my favorite statements is, I promise you, if you do what the Bible says. Also, if you don't do what the Bible says, you won't be fine. But there's this, you know, this, you can see the root of a problem. The underlying motives, what's going on. You could oftentimes, here's the issue, here's the problem, just do this, and you'll be fine. And then finally, the third negative on this is that they can be critical. My wife tells me that all the time, I can be critical. The tendency to point out faults or sins of others can appear to be critical sometimes, and I have to be careful. Let me ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Here's the biblical admonition for a prophet. Verse 9 is connected, I believe, to prophecy. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. A prophet abhors evil and has the tendency black and white. But he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let me ask you a question just from this verse. In the Bible, I believe very clearly that John was clearly a prophet. Who is the individual in the New Testament that speaks about love more than anybody else? It's John. John talks about love. Oftentimes, sometimes a person that has this gift is perceived as unloving, but that's not often the case. Sometimes the motive is love. And so as we got married and Donna would have an issue or a problem or she would have a bad day, my solution would be to tell her how to solve it. And that wouldn't work. She didn't want that. What she wanted was a hug and like, it'll be okay, dear. It's like, oh, it's hard for me to do that. Why? My motive is to fix the problem so you'd be happy. And she'd be overwhelmed by things. So she would, you know, Donna can be emotional. And so she'd be crying. And so I'd say, well, just do that. And she'd get so irritated at me. And I would have to learn. I got to be careful. Got to be really gentle. Why don't you do this? It might help. I'm not trying to be critical. But anyway, this morning as she was going, our family's going on the floor this week. She had set aside a couple of things. And I usually find things. She puts stuff aside. And she couldn't find her keys this morning. And so she always relies on me to fix it, you know. But I wanted to tell her we have a bowl right by the sink. That's where we put our key every time when we, you know. I'm a routine person. So anyway, I found her key and gave it to her. So anyway, it's just interesting. There's always an interesting side to these gifts. Maybe you know somebody this morning that's a prophet. Or maybe you're like that, black and white. When you come to hear the word, you want to hear just the truth. You don't want to hear any kind of, you know, nice little, you know, sermonettes for Christianettes. You want to hear the word, you know. And sometimes you want to hear it bluntly. That's the way Jesus taught. So a prophet, a prophecy is part of that. That's the way a person is wired. You can't change that. Let me just say this. You can't change the way a person is wired. Now, a person that has this gift or any of the gifts has to modify that, realizing that if I'm an extreme, I'm going to have problems. I got to be careful. My goal is to be like Jesus. And since Jesus had all the gifts in a balanced form, I want to be the same way. But that's the gift of prophecy. And then look in verse, the next gift is that of serving. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, if prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of our faith, or ministry, the word is where we get the word deacon, or serving, let us use it for ministering. A gift of serving. There are people I know that are servants. I mean, I've got a brother-in-law that's like that. Every time the meal's over, he's in there cleaning. I see that oftentimes in our fellowship. Sometimes there's individuals that when things go on, they're just always there in the back serving. They see a need. They jump in there and want to do something. They have a gift of serving. Let me give you some positive sides of this gift. First of all, they're quick to respond to needs. They're very aware of needs. Secondly, they have the ability to see where help is needed. They recognize, here's a need right here. Why doesn't somebody do something about it? Number three, they find enjoyment in meeting the practical needs of others. They're very practically focused. I want to do something. I want to roll my sleeves up and get something done here. They're also great at focusing on one need at a time. They're great at doing that. And also, they like to stay behind the scenes and serve. They don't want to be out front. They just want to get in there and they want to serve. They want to be behind the scenes. They don't care for the limelight. They don't want to get up front. They just want to get something done. And you see that. You know, we'll have a men's breakfast, and all of a sudden, at the end of that, there's people back there in the kitchen cleaning up. You never said a word. They're back there doing that. Well, we see that in the church so often. People have the gift of service. They just want to do, give me something to do. I want to do it. They're very quick to respond to needs. They see needs. So in a lot of ways, you sort of look for those gifts. Now, let me say this. Everybody should be servants. And we don't need to say, well, let's let the servants do it. You know, I'll sit back here and kick back my feet and drink coffee while you do all the service. That's not what God wants. We all need to have a servant's heart. So it's important that me as a prophet need to learn all these gifts and say, I want to be like that. I sometimes envy people because I see them having these gifts like, man, I'm not like that. I got another pastor friend of mine that every time I talk to him, he's crying. Every time. We'll get to the gift, one of the last gifts is that of mercy. He's got a gift of mercy. He can't talk to anybody that has a problem without tears. And I get so convicted. I told Mike, I said, Mike, you are so convicting. Every time I'm around you, you're crying about somebody. I have a hard time with that because I'm not like that. I'm sort of black and white and, you know, critical and the whole works, you know. Anyway, I'm sort of getting off the subject, but it's just interesting how God made people. But I want to be more sensitive to people. Let me give you the negative side of the gift of serving. Number one, they'll often overcommit themselves to try to serve in every area where a need is found. It's hard for them to say no. And all of a sudden they're doing this, they're doing that. They're getting burned out. Or maybe their husband or wife are complaining, can't you slow down? Or they can't say no. I had a friend of mine one time, she had the gift of serving, and she always drug him in the midst of a project. And he just had a hard time with that. Secondly, on the negative side, the person with the gift of serving has a trouble in a leadership position because they will not delegate responsibility. Sometimes a servant needs to do it because the only person to do it right, if you want to done something right, do it yourself. They won't delegate. Now think about it. If they're getting overwhelmed, that's one of the negative sides. They get too many commitments. They can't let go of it. They can't delegate. They got to do it themselves. And so it's a problem. And that leads to their quick response to practical needs often leads into being put in leadership positions that they're not suited to. So if somebody's always there, always serving, quick to respond, oh, they need to be in leadership. They need to be an example, their example of the flock, which is true. But when you put them in a leadership position, oftentimes they can't handle it. That's why knowing the gifts, understand the gifts, understanding your gifts, realizing what are my gifts, how am I wired, I want to do this, I don't want to do that. And then finally, they can be negative when overworked and others do not respond to the needs the way they do. So it's like, how come I'm doing all this work and no one else is helping? How come? They can get really critical and really, and they have an attitude because they're jumping in. They see a need. Why didn't anybody else see this? Please understand, if you have the gift of serving, it's the way you're wired. And there are other people who just don't see it, or they see it and think, oh, I'll take care of it later on. And so the gift of serving is a very important need to the body of Christ, and God's wired people that way. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, is the biblical admonition, I believe, that connects with the gift of serving. And it is this. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. With brotherly love. Don't be critical of other people. Don't be judgmental when no one's jumping in there. Just love people and be patient. Do what God's called you to do and be careful. It's a biblical admonition. And let me go through one real quick and we'll close with this. The third gift, there are seven of them, so we'll cover the next four in the next, whenever that is, maybe next Sunday or the following, but we'll do it. And that is on gift of teaching. So in verse 7, ministry, let us use it in our ministry, and he who teaches with teaching. Let me say this. A person that has this gift is not necessarily a teacher. That doesn't mean you're a teacher. That's not a noun. This is not a noun. They have a gift of teaching. It is the wiring of which they're made. Let me give you the positive side of this gift. First of all, they're very particular about how the word's used. They're very, you know, when the word's used, it's got to be word just right. And if not, then they'll have a problem with that. Secondly, they also enjoy in-depth study of the word. They love the study. They love to dig in the word. They love the Greek or the Hebrew. They just have a passion of it. We've seen that in our women's Bible studies, where all of a sudden there'll be some that have a motivation. They love the digging in and a lot of homework and getting to the grade. Well, others that can't stand that. You got to be balanced. You got to recognize this person says they want this kind of study. That's great, but not everybody wants to do an hour and a half or 2 hours a day of homework where they love it. They absolutely thrive on it. The person who has that gift of teaching loves that study in that. And they also enjoy listening to sermons and Bible studies, so they go sort of above and beyond. They love that. I mean, I hope you're enjoying the teaching this morning, but they love this. Let me give you the negative sides real quick. First of all, they can be bogged down in the details and not see the overall picture. In other words, you can't see the forest for the trees. They can be so picky. What did Jesus say? You strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. You're so particular about this, that the bigger picture. Secondly, they can become critical if not careful because of their particular use of the word. They can be insensitive to the needs of others. They're very particular about everything's got to be right. Very similar in some ways to a prophet, but they can be insensitive because it's not right. We've seen that even in our worship songs. Sometimes there'll be a word that's not used correctly, or there's a number of times over the years there's been a song that has really created a problem. Let's just pull the song. It's not. There's enough good songs out there besides this one. This is biblically, it's good. Everybody knows what it's meant, but sometimes people have a problem with it. So why not pull it? You know, we don't want to cause anybody to stumble. That's the gift of teaching. And then, of course, in Romans 12:11 is the admonition. If you have that gift, it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Just be diligent in your study, in your commitment to the word, fervent in spirit. So it's not the technical aspect. It's not technical. It's not just the academic side. It's the heart. God wants a passion in your life for Jesus. Not just, it's got to be done just exactly right. You know, that's the whole idea of straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. We'll stop here because I don't have time to finish the other four. But I want to encourage you and challenge you. You've got to come back and hear this. It may be next Sunday morning. It may be the following Sunday morning. Who knows when it's going to be. But we'll finish it up. And it's really a fun study, I think. And it helps. What does the Bible say in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians? God does not want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. He wants us to understand these things. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we began this study on these gifts, I want to pray. Father, all of us have been wired a certain way. And I understand the personality traits, the things that people bring up in the world, the psychological evaluations, the personality tests and all that. But I believe your word gives us the answer to all these things. And I think in many ways, in this 12th chapter, these are the grace gifts. The Holy Spirit, we're made this way. And I think even an unbeliever in some ways is wired a certain way. We're not all wired the same. And we can see that in children, even prior to coming to know you. And yet when we come to know you, we begin to understand that you created us for a reason this way. And we need to use our gifts according to the will of God in a manner that glorifies you. We need to understand the challenges that each gift has, to be careful we don't justify wrong behavior, wrong thoughts, critical attitudes, saying, well, this is the way God made me. I pray that we would realize that our goal is to love people and to care about people and to be like Jesus. And so even though we may have one predominant gift, I pray that we would be an expert. We would grow in our understanding so that people, when they know us, they really can't nail us down. It's hard because the gifts are in balance. We want to also recognize there are certain gifts that are so vital. I think about the prophet. One of the most important admonitions is to love people. That it's not about black and white, right or wrong. It's about loving people, for God so loved the world. And I pray that you'd help in that area, Lord, just to love people, to care about people, to realize these people that don't know you. I think about what I said earlier about these people that really even put people to death who believe in you and think they're doing God a favor. Help us to realize they're human beings made in the image of God who will one day face and stand before you and give an account of their lives. And we need to have compassion and love for people. I pray as we think about the negative side of the gifts, maybe the three we've already talked about, that we would really focus on the things we need to do so we don't accentuate the negative. I pray for husbands and wives. I pray for marriages. I think about, I know 90% of prophets are married to exhorters. And I happen to be married to an exhorter because they balance each other out in a lot of ways. I pray regarding marriage. I pray regarding the body of Christ and the functioning of the body of Christ. I pray the way these gifts work, that we would realize that every person is important, that every gift is important, and that you've wired people a certain way. And no matter what we do, they're going to be wired the way you wired them. That doesn't mean they can't grow. That doesn't mean they can't mature in those gifts. But I just pray that you'd help us to understand them in a way so that we can truly accept people, because you made us all different, and we thank you for that. There's unity and yet diversity. We're all in one body, but there's many members or many parts. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. We need each other. And there are parts of the body that are out front. There are other parts behind the scenes. Every single person is just as important as the other. Nobody is more important. And I want to thank you for that, because that's just the way you made the body of Christ to function. And I pray regarding every person in our fellowship that they would come to a place of thanking you for the gift, praising you for the gift, understanding that, and then even more than that, understanding other people. The friction comes when we don't understand other people, or we don't recognize the way that they're wired, and we have an issue with that. And I pray you'd help us to really relax and just be led by the Spirit. So I ask your blessing on this study in Jesus' precious name. Amen.